Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
It's my privilege, as is often the case around here, to introduce you to our guest speaker today. Hope you're not too disappointed. It's me. I'm grateful that that was the response and not booze, by the way. I guess that's an option. Let me invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture today to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. There were seasons throughout the Old Testament where Israel had to adjust to leadership changes, and spiritual growth was always a part of that, was always behind it. Some days they, you know, their leaders knew what was coming, and in other days they literally had to trust the revelation of God through the prophets, through the scriptures, in order to know where they were going. And God was always faithful to provide them with prophets and leaders whose job was to encourage the people to stay faithful, to watch for God's activity, to be courageous and be obedient. That was their job, and God was faithful to provide that for them. Building on that idea, though, in seasons of transition, it is possible for individuals or for groups to start losing sight of where they are headed. You see that in the Old Testament record of the history of the nation of Israel as well, is that sometimes they forgot, sometimes they had to be reminded, sometimes they sinned, and it caused separation. And so I want to take some time this morning and just kind of address that. I don't think it's probable, but I do think it's possible that we as a church in our season of transition could start losing sight of where we are supposed to be going. So I feel like my job this morning is to try and fill in that gap a little bit. We still have a calling, we still have a purpose, and we would do well as God's people to stay, to keep that in sight, to stay focused on that calling and purpose. I would say to you this morning, let me ask you a question first. Is anybody tired? Honest question, reflection time, right? To start our teaching time off, here's a question for you. Are you tired of transition or phases, excuse me, are you tired of phrases like seasons of transition or seasons of change? Anybody tired of hearing those words? Yeah? It's okay, you can be honest. Even those that didn't raise their hand, Jesus still loves you, you know. I think this is why this is important, because if you're tired of hearing those phrases, it could be an indicator that you may be at risk of separation of calling from everyday life without a recalibration around a vision for spiritual formation. So that's what I'm doing this morning. I want to call us to a simple equation, a simple formula for spiritual formation that should form a foundation across all aspects of life. That's what spiritual life is about. It's about submission to a greater authority. His name is Jesus. And his intent is to form us, to make us into someone in the future that we are not today. And it's for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of his glory. And that applies to us at the church level as well. So I want to say to you specifically this morning, church family, Coastal Oaks Church, I'm calling you to embody these values in an effort to build a life-giving extension of Jesus' kingdom right here in Aransas County. That sounds like a plan that would honor God, doesn't it? I hope so, because I believe it does. Let's look at Scripture this morning. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted." Verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.'" It's very possible these verses are quite common or quite familiar to you this morning, but in them I see just a three point, I think in terms of points, things that I need to look for in Scripture, but if you're thinking in terms of points this morning, three points that Jesus makes in teaching this to help us form or help us continue to form a vision for spiritual formation in all seasons of life. So let's look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus, as he's teaching here, these are some of his last words to the disciples. In fact, soon after this, he will ascend to the Father. So he's gathered them and he is instilling in them, trying to instill in them and say, look, these are the most important things. If you're to be my people, if you're to be my disciples, you should be about these things. But notice how he starts off the conversation with them. In verse 18 there in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? It's been given to me, right? These are the words of Jesus himself. He's saying, authority is mine. And Jesus takes the first opportunity in crafting this vision to say, he draws them back to himself. He highlights his eternal authority and oneness with the Father. Essentially, he says to them, every miracle you've seen me perform, every truth that you've heard me preach, every blessing you've seen me hand out, it all happens because I'm the Son of God and I have the authority to do those things. I would say for us as a collection of people headed towards holiness each day, that for the man or the woman pursuing holiness, your whole existence is to be centered around the person of Jesus Christ, becoming more like him daily. Can you follow that this morning, church family? That's the reason why God saved you. That's the reason why he has collected us here in this place as the church, for us to live a life that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. I ran across a video on YouTube recently from a guy named Mark Rober, and you probably won't know who he is, but a little bit of background. He's a former NASA engineer. He worked for Apple for a while. He's a young guy, but just really smart. And he had a problem. He has a really large following on YouTube as well. He actually quit working for NASA just to do YouTube. That makes sense, right? That's the day and age we live in. And so Mr. Rober had a problem. He had bird feeders in his yard, and the squirrels that also inhabited his yard kept finding ways to break into these supposedly squirrel-proof bird feeders and steal all the goodies, right? I mean, that's what they're about. The squirrel life is about taking what's theirs. And so he concocted a plan because of his level of intelligence is way up here to build an American Ninja style course for the squirrels in his backyard. And he did. He did. It involved traps, it involved levers, it involved all these little electromechanical things, and he's in the house watching through the window, and all of this stuff happens. And so part of it is about seeing how dedicated the squirrels are. Are they really going to go through with this? Because at the end, they get what they want from the bird feeders. They just have to go through the trial of the ninja course, all right? So he sets this up, and in a couple of places, there are two specific traps. One is a trap that if the squirrel stays there too long, the bottom drops out, and the squirrel falls. Now, just so you know, no squirrels were harmed in the making of this video, okay? I feel like I need to say that, and I'll tell you why here in just a second. But in another place on the course, if the squirrel stayed on this one particular pad too long, it was a catapult, and so whew, here goes the squirrel flying across the yard, or flying, you know, 5 feet across the yard. And Mr. Rober made this point to help people understand how this is possible, that a squirrel can fly across the yard and they always land on their feet. They're like cats and any other you know, animal that has that. And he says it's because of this. When the squirrel is in the air, they've been catapulted. They, you know, think about it. 2 seconds ago, they were sitting here, and next thing you know, they're flying through the air. But they have this thing built in. God wired them this way naturally as they are falling or as they are flying through the air to get their head spun around and find the place where they are going to land. And it happens like that. And so they do that. You can see it in the slow-mo video that Mr. Rober posted of this squirrel. Is, you know, his body is turning and twisting, but his head locks onto the place where he's going to land. And then everything else is about adjustment. He flattens his body out so he catches more air and slows his descent, and he lands, and every time it happens that way. I wonder this morning, in thinking about that illustration, if there's anybody that's here that might feel like your world is spinning. Might feel like today things are out of control. Maybe you feel like somebody just flipped you upside down with a giant catapult, and things are happening in your life that you don't understand or that frustrate you. Maybe you're at a place in life that you thought you would be further along, you know, whatever that means. And I don't know if that's you this morning, but I wonder, do you have an overarching sense of frustration with the way things are culturally, with the way things are politically, with the way things are spiritually in our nation? In the midst of the spinning, and I think this is the most important question, because that's really what life is about, right? Constantly spinning, constantly adjusting. In the midst of the spinning, I need to ask you, church family, where is your center? Where is your center? Where are you focused on? Where are you looking to land? Because the answer to that question matters. In fact, specifically, I want to clear this up for us this morning. Who is your focus? I believe for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and this first point in having a Christ-centered view, a Christ-centered vision for life, that's what this is about. Tomorrow is Monday, right? Right? You guys awake? Yeah? Okay, tomorrow's Monday. Just want to make sure. You know, you may have plans for tomorrow. I have plans for tomorrow. Our staff's going to have lunch up here, and we're going to have what we call a working lunch. Do this, you know, about every 6 weeks or so. Where we just eat and fellowship and then work through some things. That's planned for tomorrow, and there's some other things. But the reality is that there are some things that could happen tomorrow that are not on my plan, right? Same for you. Same for all of us. Tomorrow we could be, you know, starting the day just peaceful, just still, and by the end of the day we could feel like we're in turmoil. So I need to ask you this morning, church family, where's your center? Where's your focus? If that happens, and here's why I ask, because you need to prepare today for the time when that does happen. It doesn't take much life of experience on this planet to know that things often go not as we have planned them to go, right? Where's your center? Where's your focus? I would encourage you this morning, church family, to fix your vision, to fixate your gaze on Christ. Becoming like him through faith and through his teachings. I want to say this real quick about worry. Any professional worriers in the room? Anybody? Got a couple? Yeah. You see a scenario coming up. It's funny. I see some people trying to raise other people's hands. So here's the thing about worry. Some of us are really good at it. We see a scenario, we see a problem, and we automatically go to the worst possible outcome in hoping to work backwards and to avoid the worst possible outcome, right? Worry, though, scripturally speaking, is a great revealer of where our faith is resolved, where our faith is centered. Anxiety, worry, those are the same things. Anxiety, I want to say this to you clearly this morning, church family. You can take this to the bank. Anxiety is the natural result of misplaced faith in an insufficient God, little g God. I want to say that again. Anxiety is the natural result of misplaced faith in an insufficient little g God. Many places in Scripture, if you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you to write these down. John 14:6, Jesus points, he's teaching, and he says clearly, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except from me. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, in Colossians 1:17-18, says this about Jesus. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. I don't know if you know this, but what we do as a church, what we are supposed to be about, is not a democracy. I mean, we get a say on some things, but the church is a theocracy. In other words, we have a person in Jesus to whom we pledge allegiance, to whom we follow, to whom we yield. That's the role of the Savior in all of this. So I would encourage you this morning, church family, solidify a Christ-centered vision for your life. Do the hard work today. Do the hard work today. Solidify that. Jesus says what? All authority had been given to him. Jesus has got to be the center of your life. Secondly, though, I would encourage you today to keep a gospel-focused approach to ministry. I would encourage us today to keep a gospel-focused approach to ministry. Notice what happens in these verses. Verse 18, Jesus says what? All authority has been given to me. And then in verse 19, he tells the disciples, those who have followed him, who have committed their life to him, who have seen the ups and the downs. And I mean, even in this place, there's some confusion going on. Did you see what happened in verse 17? Jesus comes to them. Some worshiped, some doubted. They couldn't believe what they were seeing in front of them. The risen Savior, Jesus, after all he had gone through, stood in their midst, and something powerful happened. He says to them, all authority, verse 18, in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so you therefore go. You go. Keeping a gospel-centered approach to ministry. Jesus essentially says, take what you have seen from me and take it to the streets. Use your Christ-centered faith to point others to me and instill hope in a hopeless world. I would say to us clearly this morning, church family, that the measuring stick for what we do as a church is always the gospel. It's always the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, okay, Andy, you've said that word gospel like 14 times in the last 30 seconds. What does it mean? I want to help you understand that as well. Gospel is essentially, it means good news. It's the central teaching of Scripture that God has provided a way of salvation to men through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for sin. The second part of the gospel is that Jesus suffered for sin as a blameless sacrifice. He overcame death, and he now offers to share his triumph with anyone who would receive it. See, for us, church family, the gospel is always about reproduction. It's always about multiplication. A church that is pursuing gospel-focused ministry understands this and will intentionally invest any place where the gospel can grow deep roots. This week I read a quote from Pastor Dahati Lewis out of Atlanta. He said this, "We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are." I think this morning, church family, it would be easy for us to say we agree with the statement, Coastal Oaks is about the gospel. But the next question that comes after that, the next point of evaluation is, how is the gospel being reproduced among us? How is it going out? How is it resonating? How are we seeing the gospel grow? Going forward for us as a church in a season of transition, who knows how long it will be, the answer to that question is going to be the most important thing we can ask. How is the gospel being reproduced in us? The answer to that question will guide us from the church that we have been, the church that we are, to the church that God is leading us to be. See, in these verses, a holy transfer takes place. Jesus calls the disciples, right? He recalibrates their focus. He says, remember, the power, the authority comes from me. But then what he does is in the very next verse, verse 19, is he flips it on them and says, now you, because you have known me, you have experienced me, you have been with me, you know who I am as the Son of God, because you have encountered me and I have changed you. Now you go and you do likewise. I want to say to you this morning, church family, if you have experienced salvation through faith in Christ, you have been empowered by Jesus himself as a messenger of the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, do you think our world needs good news? Do you think that? What about you personally? You need good news? Can I say to you this morning, church family, that you have it? If you have placed your faith in Christ, the good news is that Jesus saves. And you have been empowered as a messenger of the most important message that God handed down through his Son. I want to say this before we move on. Sometimes I feel like in the church, I've seen this happen. Sometimes in the church, we hesitate to share the gospel because of our perception of how it will be received. Sometimes we look at the person that God has put in our path, and there's just thoughts of maybe unworthiness. The person's not going to respond. They're not going to listen. They're going to get angry if I try to share Jesus with them. Can I say to you this morning, church family, I think you ought to pump the brakes on that. That's not ours to consider. Ours to consider is whether we have been called as a messenger and whether we will be that messenger. You following that this morning? I hope so. So we talk about solidifying a Christ-centered vision for life. We talk about keeping a gospel-focused approach to ministry. The third part of this, I think, is just simply this. Pursue the Great Commission, church family. Pursue the Great Commission. Notice what happens as Jesus continues to teach. He says to them, "All authority in heaven has been given to me." He transfers the authority to the disciples. He says, "You go, you make disciples." And then he tells them how. He tells them, you do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I would say to you clearly this morning, church family, that a church that fully pursues the gospel will see it multiply. When the gospel takes root in the heart of a man or in the heart of a church, multiplication is the end result. It's the natural result. God aligned it. He built it that way. Because the local church is a movement made up of individuals, I need to ask you a question about the Great Commission this morning. You ready for this? How are you personally pursuing the Great Commission? See, here's the reality. It's the personal responsibility of everyone whose faith is founded in Jesus Christ to play a role in the Great Commission. It's the personal responsibility. It is not the personal responsibility of your pastor or your staff or our sponsored missionaries to be about the work of the Great Commission by themselves. It is your personal responsibility, and it's a joyful one. It's a joyful message. It's good news. I want to say to you clearly this morning, church family, you don't get to hire this out. I don't get to hire this out. I have a personal responsibility, and the work I do in the office here at Coastal Oaks is about the gospel. It's about the Great Commission, but I still have a personal responsibility, and you have a personal responsibility to the Great Commission. You don't get to hire it out. One of these days when we stand before the Father and give an account, a testimony for the life that we led, does it sound like a good excuse to say, "Well, I went to church"? I mean, I'm sure God would be happy with that. But the question he's going to be most interested in, what have you done? What have you done with the Great Commission? What have you done in helping people come along? Remember, church family, Jesus transferred his power and his authority to the disciples. He said, "Because you know me, now you go and do what you've seen me do." Personal responsibility. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, "Well, I study my Bible, or I pray, or I come to church." I would say to you in response, those are great starting points. But that's not the end. The end is about reproduction. It's about multiplication. So how are you seeing the gospel multiplied in your life? Maybe you're here today as a parent. I would say to you that parenting can be and should be Great Commission work. If you're doing it the way God intended you to do it, then you're thinking about forming spiritual habits in those whom God has entrusted to you as children. Maybe you're here as a grandparent. The grandparenting could also be spiritual formation. Could also be Great Commission work. Maybe you're involved in a mentoring relationship with somebody. That could be Great Commission work. Tithing shows a commitment to the Great Commission. It understands that the church is basically a partnership between an individual or a family and a greater body. And so you give, not because you have to, because it says to in the Old Testament, but because you want to be a part. You're partnering with God through the work of the local church. Sharing your story of how Christ changed you is definitely Great Commission work. Can I say this to you? I want to point out one scripture. I didn't look up the verse, the address for it this morning, but there's a verse in the New Scripture or in the New Testament that talks about how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Sometimes I think the hesitation in sharing our story about how God has changed us is because we're afraid about how people will respond to our past. I would call you back to a Christ-centered focus there. And the Christ-centered focus is that Scripture says there is no condemnation about who you used to be, as long as you approach the rest of your life with humility, understanding that God has forgiven you. Does that make sense to you today? Don't neglect to share your story because you're afraid of who you used to be. It's not who you are anymore. And it's not, and I mean, if you still have breath in your lungs, right? There's still time. God's still working. He's still molding. He's still forming and shaping. Come back to pursuing Jesus through the Great Commission, church family. I want to point you to a couple of resources this week. This week we got to premiere some video from our missionary friends, the Kennedys in Thailand. And so I don't know if you're a YouTuber, but you can go check out the Coastal Oaks Church YouTube page. And there's a video there from the Kennedys in Thailand that's about 30 minutes. And it's an update from the ministry that they've been involved in. And I would encourage you to go take a look at it, church family. It will help you understand how the support that we have given them financially and through prayer over the years is now growing roots there in the work that they're doing. This next Wednesday, 7 p.m., same place, YouTube, there's going to be another video premiere from Celise Rowan, who is another one of our missionaries. You ought to check that out. You ought to check it out because it will help you stay connected for how the work of the ministry here at Coastal Oaks is multiplying. Some incredible things going on. But I want to point you back to this truth. We don't get to hire that out. You and I have a personal responsibility to the Great Commission. In Philippians, Paul says this, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining resurrection from the dead. Paul highlights the worst things about Christ's salvation or about Christ's work on the cross. He highlights the worst things, and he says, I want to know Jesus at that level. I want to know the power of his resurrection. You know how you know the power of the resurrection? You have to die first, right? Paul says, I'm willing to go there for the sake of knowing Christ, participating in his sufferings. You know, Paul got to do that. He got to participate in his sufferings. Book of Romans details that. Prison stints, beatings. Ultimately, God was glorified in his life because of this commitment. His commitment, Paul's commitment to the Great Commission. So as we wrap up this morning, I just want to point you back to this three-part vision for spiritual formation for us today. From Matthew 28, solidify a Christ-centered vision for life. And the question is this, when your world is spinning, where do you center? Where do you come back to? Who do you come back to? Who's your focus? Keep a gospel-focused approach to ministry. How are we as a church doing at making disciples? How are you playing a role in that? Thirdly, how are you pursuing the Great Commission personally? Who are you sowing into? It's always about multiplication. The challenge for today, I believe, is this. Let these verses form a set of values by which you live and pursue Christ so that we may continue to take steps toward becoming a church that makes disciple makers. I think that would be something that honors God. I hope you do too. Let's pray together.